All right, have you ever been asked to help someone, and then when you show up, your help doesn't really seem like that big of a deal? And then they say something like, oh, thanks for coming, thanks so much for helping, I really appreciate it. And your response is kind of puzzled, like, well, I didn't actually do that much. Has anyone ever had that feeling? It's kind of like when a friend asks you to come over to move a piano, And he gets enough help, and so you're all moving this piano, and then there's that one guy that's elected to hold the door open, right? So you've got all these guys laboring over this heavy piano, making all these grunting songs, and then you've got another guy there like this, just holding the door open.
All jobs are important.
Well, and that's what I'm getting at today. Thank you, yes. Or like, when someone needs a lot of work done around their house, they're like, can you come over and help me work around my house a little bit? And then you go, and then you actually end up just playing with their kids. And for those of you that have things to do around the house and have kids, you acknowledge how big of a help it is just to have someone play with your kids for a little while. And then at the end of the day, they say something like, thank you so much for coming over. I was able to get so much done. And you're like, all I did was play with kids. I don't feel like I helped a lot. And yet they say, thanks so much, and thank you for helping. And you may not know it, but you actually played, as Ron says, all roles are important. So today in our passage, Paul is going to ask for help from those who he's writing to in Rome. And I can't help but feel that there might have been some in Rome who felt that feeling, that Paul asks for help, and they're like, okay, we'll do that, but I'm not sure if we're carrying our weight, if that's all we're doing. Okay, Paul, I can do that, but I'm not sure how much that's really doing, and I don't want that to be our attitude as we hear what Paul asks. I don't want to miss how important Paul's request is, and then I want to ask, how does this transfer to today? How can we take what Paul said to those in Rome and then look at our lives and our situations and apply it to us? So let us pray now that we have ears to hear the teaching within this text, and that our hearts would be stirred, and we would have the faith to walk in the obedience of the things that we learn today. So Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time where we can gather together as a fellowship. Lord, it's so wonderful to be reconciled to a body and to know that we are there for one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, and everything in between. Lord, thank you for this group of people that you have blessed us with. And Lord, now as we turn our attention to this passage, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that we wouldn't be driven by guilt or the need to do more works, but Lord, that you would genuinely stir our hearts by this passage, that we would walk in the obedience of faith, and that we would understand our role in missions and even in global missions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have just one final week. Next week is our final week in our study of the book of the letter of Romans. And we have had, in my opinion, once again, a worthwhile time studying Paul's preaching of the gospel to those who are in Rome. You don't have to, but flipping to chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 were the opening to the letter, where Paul is making clear who he is, and he's acknowledging who he's specifically writing to, and then he gives the purpose for his writing, right? It's the introduction to the letter. And so just by way of reminder, this is the first verse that we read. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And he would go on to write, this gospel of God is all about God's Son, who physically was a descendant from David, but spiritually also was declared to be the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, who is declared to be the Son of God in power according to his resurrection from the dead. And so Paul revealed in this introduction to his letter that he had received this grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. And we started to hear his heartbeat. I'm set apart for the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome because I know that this gospel that I'm not ashamed of is the power of God to save both Jew, Gentile, Greek, Roman, barbarian, Spaniard, even, as we'll get to in our text today. So he also mentions in his introduction that he thanks God for the faith that he has heard of in Rome. And he mentions them in his prayers, and he prays that he might come to them, for he longs to see them. And so we see that idea once again way back in the introduction. In verse 13, it says, I do not want you to be unaware. So in the beginning of this letter, he lets them know, I have often intended to come to you in Rome. He had not been before. He says, but thus far I have been prevented. In order that I may come to you, his heart was to come and reap some harvest among them, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And so Paul, as he introduced this idea in his introduction, is going to pick up this very topic, this very idea, in our text today, which is a section of this rather large conclusion of the letter. But between the introduction and the conclusion, where Paul says, I long to come to you, I'm eager to preach to you, and even beyond to the nations, this is where Paul has unpacked and where we together have unpacked this gospel. Romans is the most in-depth, all-in-one-place presentation of what the gospel of God is, right? And so we've looked at that step by step. And we saw, I'm not going to go over all of it, but what we saw is the power of God to save, his righteousness on display, his just way of justifying unjust sinners through the death of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. It's what we sang about this morning. It's what Paul presents in chapters 1 through 14, which is the heart of his letter, this gospel presentation. And so now, his conclusion, part of his conclusion, where we learn that Paul was hindered. And normally when you think about the idea of a hindrance to presenting the gospel, you think of the enemy, right? Where Paul isn't mentioning a hindrance that is the enemy. So let's try to unpack what is Paul is talking about. And again, we're heading towards something at the end of this text that really grabbed my heart this week. So Romans 15, picking up in verse 22, where we left off last week. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. So again, we have to pause and look back a little bit. What's the reason? Why is Paul, if Paul wanted so deeply, he has longed to go to Rome. But he's been hindered. And so he says, this is why I've been hindered. So we have to take a moment to look back at the previous verses and figure out what this reason is. What's hindered Paul thus far? And we see it in the preceding verses where he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where it has not yet been heard. In essence, to plant churches, to be a pioneer missionary, and go places where there is not a solid functioning church, and to preach and to help build a solid church. So that's his heart. His ambition is to go and preach the gospel where it's not solidified, where it's not taken root. And so Paul has done that, right? Well, that's what's hindered him, is he's got these churches in Corinth. And if you've read Corinthians, you know Paul had to spend some time with them. Paul had to visit them a couple times. And so he says, this is the reason I've been hindered, is because I have a heart in this area to get these churches established. And so he did this on three missionary journeys, right? If you read the book of Acts, you understand how big of a project it was to get the church established in these Gentile regions in this area. So he took three missionary journeys, and Paul could not, in good conscience, travel beyond this region until he felt he had finished his work and established these churches by God's grace to then move on to new lands and start new missionary journeys. And so this ministry, this planting of churches and establishing churches and writing these letters and going on these missionary journeys is what kept Paul from Rome. So he wanted them to know that. I've been busy. I'm not just kicking my feet up in a hammock going, yeah, I'll get to Rome someday. Right? He says, I've been hindered by the ministry that I have here, and I haven't felt in my heart able to move on. There's been important decisions and councils that I've attended, and I've gone before people, and I've preached the gospel. And then we get to verse 23, and we read this. His situation has changed. He says this, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you, albeit in passing, as I go to Spain. And I hope to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says, I have been hindered in these regions, but now I no longer have room for work here. Churches are set up and established. Doctrine has been set. Elders have been established. The churches aren't perfect, but are established. And so Paul feels this readiness to move on to new lands. So again, Paul is not saying, I don't have any work here anymore. Corinth is finally perfect. Right? He wouldn't even say that about Philippi. And yet he says, my call to be a pioneer missionary, to go and preach where it's not been heard, my call in this region, I no longer have work here. I no longer feel compelled and called to stay. And so, Paul gives two reasons why he is now willing to and ready to endeavor to come to Rome. First is that his work was done in Macedonia and Achaia, which includes churches like Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica. And then he says, and I have longed to see you. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you and beyond. But he mentions something that may have been a little sad to the Romans. He says, I'm going to meet you only in passing. And that speaks something of what he had heard about the church in Rome. Why would he be confident to say, I'm excited to come to you. I long to come to you. But I'm coming to you in passing to go to Spain. What does that mean that he believes about this church in Rome? Well, that it was established. He had just mentioned previously in 14 that he is happy to hear of what he has seen or heard in Rome. But he says, but there are a few matters that I did want to write to you boldly. Right? And so here it we can gather that he feels good about this church in Rome, and he does, although he hadn't been there, we're going to see in Romans 16 that he has many connections, right? And he has a plan, and he feels good about Rome, but his heart is to go beyond. Now, in Acts, we find out a little bit of whether that happened or not, which is up for debate a little bit. But Paul says, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come to you, but only in passing, after I've enjoyed your company for a little bit. And I think he's planting a seed a little bit. He says, I hope to be helped on my way by you. Paul is going to be a long way from the area of Antioch, which could be called his sending church or his sending area, where he had the most connections and the most relationship. And so as he journeys further away, he's saying, I want to develop such a relationship with you because you are going to be closer to me as I journey to Spain than some of my other relationships, that you become my new home church, sending church in a way. He says, I hope to be helped by you as I go, getting them kind of on board and prepared for their potential role in sending Paul. And then, so he says, I've been hindered, but now I feel I'm good to come to you. But then, there's one last task that is on Paul's heart that he reveals in verse 25. And he says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. So he's going back to Jerusalem. And he's bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Paul says, I'm so close, I feel it, I'm so close to being able to come to you, but there's one thing that the Lord has laid on my heart that I need to finish, I need to see through all the way to the end, that will be my final ministry in this area before I move on. He says, I have to return to Jerusalem one final time. On his third missionary journey, he had started a collection because he knew of poor in Jerusalem. But that was really only one motivation of his. Most scholars agree that through this text we can see that Paul started this collection first because he knew of a situation. The text makes clear there are poor among the saints who are being persecuted in Jerusalem. And so Paul was letting the church know about this, saying, if you have plenty, I'm asking you to give to those who are poor and are in need. And this isn't a new idea, but there was something interesting about this. He was asking of the Gentiles to give to the Jews. And again, if we know anything about church history in this time, did the Gentiles and the Jews naturally go well together? There was division. And so Paul says this is actually a wonderful thing. If we think about it, that they shared in their spiritual blessings. You have been grafted in, and we read about that in Romans, right? To them belong all these spiritual blessings, and yet through them and through the cross, all of this has been opened up to you. And so this text says you owe it to them in a sense, that if you have excess, that you would fill their need, just like they spiritually were in part able to supply your need through their Messiah being the Savior of the world. Financially speaking, your excess can now go to their financial need. And Paul sees it as this beautiful, harmonious, just unifying project that he undertook. And so this idea that they owe it to them has caused a little controversy in the church. Go figure, controversy in the church sometimes. Because there are some that believe that Paul is saying here that all Gentiles throughout all of time should always be giving to Israel, to Jerusalem, right? Because after all, we owe it to them. So then you have to stop and think, are these verses descriptive of something that Paul was doing? Or are within these verses, is there something prescriptive that is like a command? That all throughout time, all Gentiles should be, in one way or another, sending money. I don't believe that this is prescriptive, that that's what we should be doing. I think within these verses, we can see the full context of the passage is that the culture of the day, Paul was wanting to put one final gesture of unity within the church in this region. Money that was collected from Gentile regions would be given to fellow believers. So again, this one language, fellow believers who were in need in Jerusalem, and it would solidify this bond of faith. So if we are to gather anything I see from these passages, it is the practical application is not to regularly be sending money to Jerusalem and to Israel. I think that's a different idea. But to seek unity within the church body, and to acknowledge that if we have plenty in any area and see someone in need, that we ought to be filled with compassion and fill that need, whether it be local or abroad. So Paul lets those in Rome know that he has this one final task before he can come to them. So then he gives them this encouragement. When, therefore, I have completed this, and I have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So Paul here makes, in my mind, makes clear his hopes and his prayer that he will deliver this collection, and then he'll go to Rome, but Rome is a launching point to eventually go to Spain to share the gospel, to establish, to go on more missionary journeys. This is his prayer. This was his idea, his ambition, right? Now, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. But here we see Paul planning his way, because he was set apart for the gospel of God to the nations. So Paul gives the Romans. So now, he says, I believe that once this is done, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, meaning Christ has laid on my heart that this is my final gesture here, and then I'll be coming to you in the full blessing of Christ in clear conscience. Then these final three verses. These are the ones, like, as far as taking application from Paul's personal travel agenda for those in Rome to know what his plans are, there's not a whole lot to draw for application from that, right? And yet, in these last few verses, I saw something that just struck me. Verses 30 through 33 says this. So I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul here makes an appeal. He gives them his hopes, his plan, his purposes, right? And then he makes this appeal as he lays out his ministry plan. And so here is the paradox in my mind. Did Paul trust God to establish his steps? Did Paul trust God that as he brings this, that God would do what God would want to do, that what pleased God, right? If anyone trusted in the sovereignty of Paul, or the sovereignty of God, it was Paul, who knew, I am the least of these, and yet God has sovereignty given me this grace to be apostle to the nations, right? He knew that if God wanted something to be done, God was going to do it. And yet Paul, as he's doing this, did he write to them, I'm so glad that I can trust God to do whatever he wants to do? No, he said, brothers and sisters, this is my plan. I believe it's God's will. Will you please, I appeal to you, will you strive with me in prayer? Will you present this plan, this ministry that I have, my hopes to preach the gospel? So it's specific to Paul's situation. But here he trusts in the sovereignty of God and yet understands the power of prayer. He understands the power of prayer in saying, I need God's people to be praying for these things. That struck me. Like, how do we form that correct balance to understand God is sovereign, his will prevail, and yet I have this role. I have this privilege and this responsibility, as Paul said here, strive with me. I will be doing this, but you can join in my striving and hold the door open, so to speak. Right? That's our role. And sometimes we belittle that role, thinking God's going to do what he's going to do. And yet Paul didn't want that to be the attitude of those in Rome. He says, will you pray? Will you please pray that God would bless these travels, that I would have protection, that that you would soften the hearts of those in Jerusalem that would be receiving this gift, that they wouldn't look at that gift and go, you collected that from Gentiles? We don't need help from them. But Paul says, would you soften their hearts? Would you pray to God that God would soften their hearts, that this wouldn't be an issue, that they would receive it with joy, understanding the unity of the saints? So Paul here is saying, these are my plans, these are my purposes. I hope to come to you, but I have these couple things to do. Would you pray for these things? And I can't get over in my mind, Paul saying, would you strive together with me in prayer? Our prayers matter. It's an encouraging thought this morning, that we have a role, we have a purpose in global missions. Our prayers matter. Our financial support matters. But more, I think more often we're willing to give than to faithfully pray. This was convicting to me. And I'm encouraged to bring it to you, not to beat you down with guilt, like saying, this is a congregation. Yeah, you may faithfully give and send, but you're not praying the way you should or as much as you should. I'm not saying we should be stirred by guilt. But I am saying that this is exciting. And not only is this exciting that we get to pray, but balanced is the sovereignty of God and the idea that our prayers have power. I thought about the situation where there was a group of people, and forgive me, I think it was Paul, not Peter, but wasn't it Paul that was released from prison and showed up? Was it Paul or Peter? Somebody help me. It was Peter. I knew. It was Peter. Sorry, I should have fact-checked that before I got up here. Peter's in prison, right? And all the people in the church thought, well, if it's God's will, he'll get out. No. They devoted themselves to prayer. And while they were praying, what happened? He got out and he knocked on their door, right?
And they closed it.
And they closed it, saying, hey, come back another time. We're praying for Peter. Right? But the irony of that story is they didn't even know how powerful their prayers were in that moment. And yet they got to see it. We might not always see it. And we might feel like that, well, I don't know if it's actually doing much. And yet when you look at the early church, they were devoted to prayer. And I believe prayer makes a difference. And I believe that we have missionaries out there, local and abroad, that covet our prayers. And I know this because they have said so. And so that's where I'm going with this. This church, I believe, is mission-minded, financially and prayerfully. And so I'm coming to you as one saying, as you are doing, I encourage you to do all the more and be encouraged. Devote yourself to this joy-filled responsibility and privilege that we have to pray for those who are missions, to struggle alongside them in our prayers. Paul asks for two things specifically that he's delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And if you read in Acts 20, 21, 22, you find out that he was treated very harshly. And yet he was delivered. Prayers were answered. And that his service for Jerusalem might be acceptable. And once again, we see that collection was received. Prayers were answered. It fostered a unity in the Jew-Gentile church. And so then us today, turning this to application, we have missionaries who covet our prayers. And I thought it interesting. I went back and I looked at some of the more recent prayer or the more recent newsletter updates that we've gotten. This is from June, from Jamie Strandberg. She includes this text. Do you say there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for the harvest. John chapter 4. And Jamie writes this, God laid it on my heart and said to me, Jamie, open your eyes and see what I am doing. So I asked God to show me where he is at work and how we might partner with him in new ways. Jamie says, I prayed that God would open up my heart to ministering in this area in new ways. And she says, I'm excited about a weekly Bible study in a home led by people from a new Baptist church in the area. There are open doors for spiritual dialogue with neighbors and with those in a Bible group. God is answering our prayers and doing something new. He has opened my eyes. And she goes on in with other prayers that have been answered for her recently and how appreciative she is that people are praying for her. Beyond Jamie, hold on. Call of Love with Mike and Samia, who were just here. This month, we are overjoyed to share how the Lord brought a mother and her three daughters to know Christ. Our prayer for 2025 was for the Lord to bring entire families to know him, and he is doing just that. Nora lived a typical life expected of a Muslim woman in Yemen. She obeyed her husband. She followed the Quran. She raised her daughters to be submissive. But when her convert friend secretly told her about Jesus, Nora was curious to know more. She asked her friend to help her meet Jesus. And her friend gave her the number for the Glory TV Contact Center, which is their ministry, Mike and Samia. So when Nora called our team, she had her three daughters with her, aged 25, 19, and 12. For hours, they sat around the phone asking questions and discussing this Jesus. Questions about sin. Questions about the gospel of grace and the relationship with God that is available through the cross. And then they all chose to surrender their lives to Christ that day. And she ends with this: as Nora and her daughters grow in their faith, please pray with us that they remain safe and strong in their faith in the face of persecution. They sent how we can be praying for the crisis in Iran and Israel. Another one, not to be overly emphasizing this, but as we get these letters and these updates, and as our prayer wall or our missionary wall has been updated recently, I would encourage you guys, and I have an initiative in my mind of how I can help empower you guys to be regularly praying. If you have interest in helping me with that, come and talk to me. But this is someone that we don't officially support, but many of you know Sierra Lobby, who is no longer Sierra Lobby, but Sierra Hill, correct? They're in the Philippines, and they just went out there, so they're just establishing themselves. And her husband, Christopher, writes this: I'm starting this newsletter by discussing how prayer has been felt on this side of the world for our family. It's encouraging, isn't it? And then he goes on to pray how there have been prayers of protection from sicknesses that have bounced around that their family has been protected from. And about car accidents that happened right next to them and yet they had protection from. And as they're establishing gospel ministry in the area, they say, we keep feeling answers to prayer from those that we know are praying for us. That's encouraging, isn't it? So I want to encourage you this morning that our prayers make a difference. And so I would like to, with the final slide, remind you of some of the missions that we support. Mike and Samia visited, and it was so encouraging to hear their passion for the gospel and the way God is blessing their ministry. Khalil in Nasla. Again, we get regular updates from Luke and Heidi, but they're facing struggles as well, right? And Victor and Olya, Jamie Strandberg, Morris and Wendy Johnson are all kind of officially supported by us, Jacob and April, but then zooming out from kind of missions that are out there to missions that are in our backyard. Grindstone Lake Bible Camp and able to support Dane and Elizabeth and head staff and all the other staff through our prayers. I just want to tell you that awesome things are happening at Grindstone. There's a wave of momentum building toward this discipleship center and year-round ministry that is going to make a huge impact in the kingdom of God. I believe, hallelujah, amen. But whenever our enemy sees that kind of progress being made, what does he want to do? Send flaming arrows of various kinds. please pray for Grindstone, for the staff, for the board, for the campers. Your prayers matter. Same thing with Treehouse and Jonesy. It's a difficult ministry. They're hurting just beyond teens. They're hurting families that Treehouse is able to reach. Pray for Jonesy. Again, pray for that board of directors. Pray for the Shoot for Hope that's coming up, that the testimonies would reach the hearts of people and they would be compelled to give. Pray for Harvest Christian School and all of our teachers beyond that. Beyond that, pray for New Life Thrift Store and the difference that is making. Pray for OSI. Some of you know OSI is our Mexico missions trip partnership that we've done in the past. They recently lost, there's kind of two main people. There's Mama Rosie, and she's like the heartbeat of the ministry. And then there's Connie, and Connie is like the brains of the ministry. And that's a mischaracterization as a whole, but you can see it as that, and they just lost Connie. She passed away not too long ago. So that ministry is faltering. But we have this joy, this privilege to be able to lift them up in prayer. Same thing with Sierra and Christopher Hill. And then shortly, we'll get to hear from Crosby. Same thing with Olivia, who is already, are the homes here? Leaves tomorrow for Tanzania. She's one day away from boot camp being complete and going and getting to minister. What a time to be able to pray for fruitful ministry, right? Okay. So I would like to now open it up for some popcorn prayer. I will close at the end, but if you feel led, let's spend a few minutes. It doesn't need to be long and drawn out, but let's lift up some of these people and some of these places in prayer. So as you feel led, a few words on behalf of some of these people and their ministries, and then I'll close in a minute, close in our prayer time in a minute. Pray out as you feel led.
Heavenly Father, it's such a beautiful thing to be a part of the body of Christ because we see so many different parts moving to accomplish your purposes. Thank you that you have given us this amazing role in furthering your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that whether it's being the hands or the feet or the kidney or whatever, you have place for each of us in this amazing gospel. Lord, I pray specifically for Grindstone today, for the staff, for the campers that will be coming, for the board and all the decisions that they are covering. Lord, we know that you have great things happening and great things planned for this ministry. So we pray against Satan and his desire for our community, for our area. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen especially Dean and Elizabeth, as they carry so much of the leadership of this new vision and purpose for camp. And Lord, most of all, we pray that your name would be glorified and that hearts would be open to receiving the gospel truth.
Lord, I lift Jacob and April McCormick to you. They've been heavy on my heart for a couple months. I pray for their, whatever their physical needs could be, that you meet those. But I ask you for your spiritual power to rise up and back them up, Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. All those who rise up against us shall fall. And I just speak that over them, Lord. I pray for your anointing, a fresh anointing on them, and I pray for their children. I remember when they were here years ago, and they had at least 5 children. And I thank you and praise you for their lives, and I pray for. I thank you that they pour themselves out for your people and your purpose.
I pray for Victor and Olya. I just pray for their family as they minister during this war. Their church has grown, but I pray for strength for them. I pray for helpers, because they've seen so many of their men have to leave for one way or another. I pray that there will be people I can step up to help minister for the larger numbers and the needs that are there. I pray for their summer camp ministry that is going well in the midst of everything. I pray that many kids may come to know you. I Thank you for their ministry that they've been able to have with soldiers and refugees in the area as well. Thank you that even through such difficult times, your church and your presence has increased there. But they fight discouragement. They fight the struggles with some of their own children. I just pray for encouragement and strength for them. I just pray that they'll continue to meet all of their needs. We thank you that you have been faithful so far through these years.
Father, thank you for giving us a part of these ministries where we maybe physically can't go. Thank you that you've given us a responsibility and a privilege and a part in these ministries. And I lift all of these on this list today. And I also want to lift up Carolyn Dean, who is also a missionary in Laos, and for the ministry she has there with many people there that recently come to know you and that still need to know you. Lord, I pray for new life, your soul, for the ministry that they have in this community. And Lord, I know that the blood of prayer that goes into that, and I pray for each one of them, for Judy and for each one of her staff there, Lord, that I know that their mission is that you do it without you.
Lord, we lift up organizations like Treehouse in Chico Hope and for what they stand for. Treehouse for reaching out to kids who struggle and just to have them have a taste of your love and kindness, and Chico Hope and what that organization stands for, Lord. We lift them up and pray for protection against the evil one.
Lord, I pray for the ministry of movies in this community, and we thank you for the opportunity to provide food for people that could afford it otherwise. And Lord, I just pray that you would increase our numbers even more so that we can be able to use the excess money to give to organizations in this community. And have a to help me. And I thank you for all the people that are willing to come and serve and pray to give up their time.
Lord, we pray for Olivia as well as she takes the exciting step of traveling tomorrow until she lands in Tanzania. Lord, bless her ministry. Bless her team. May there be a unity and a oneness of purpose. May they sense your presence as they minister. And Lord, we thank you for all of these. And as Danny said, for the way you have called us to partner and play our part. Thank you that we are able to approach the throne of grace and present these requests and lift up intercessory prayers that strengthen our brothers and sisters across the world. Thank you for this privilege, and Lord, we pray that you would bless these ministries as we know that you hear these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.